Let's open the scriptures to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should gently restore him. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Let us pray. Father, thank you that you not only give us your word, you give us your Spirit to help us hear and understand and obey your word. So we realize that what I do and what we do now here to worship you is dependent not only primarily on us, but on the power of your Spirit working in us and among us. So keep us open and receptive to what you are doing now. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray. Amen. Sometimes here in worship, I speak of how we're called not only to praise God with our lips, but also with our lives. And that fact is illustrated today, too, by the fact that after today's worship service, we'll conclude with a business meeting to vote on officers and committees, as well as deacons for 2022-23. It's a good example of how we have to worship God, not just with our lips, but with our lives. Once we've finished all of our singing and our praying and our giving and our preaching, we want to continue to worship and honor the Lord by our specific places of service in the church. That's an act of worship as well. And I think that as we do that, today's scripture here from Galatians can help us see what that means. First, let's note where we're at in Paul's letter. Paul has just finished giving a passionate defense of his belief that the Spirit, whom we often refer to as the Holy Spirit, is sufficient to guide the community of believers in its life together. The Spirit can do this. So when Paul speaks of the Spirit, he's talking primarily about the powerful and personal presence of God in the life of each believer and in the life of the community of believers as a whole. Remember that when the gospel had been preached among the Galatians, it had called forth faith. They had come to put their trust in Jesus Christ, and part of that experience was receiving the Spirit into their lives. So in the second half of chapter 5, Paul talks about what it looks like when a congregation is led by and empowered by and filled with the Spirit, where the Spirit is active. He does this by contrasting what he calls the works of the flesh with the works of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Some of you may recognize that list. So that's where Paul has been. And when we get here to chapter 6, the beginning of this morning's text, Paul is still talking about what it means for a congregation to walk by the Spirit. Notice that he doesn't speak in just real broad general terms. He gets down into the nitty-gritty of life in the church together. He commends specific practices to them that will help them live out their calling and live out their purpose as God's people. For one thing, they should practice mutual correction and bear one another's burdens. They should practice self-examination in their lives. They should practice generosity through the support of the congregation's teachers. And then in the closing paragraph of our text, Paul gives them sort of a bigger, broader, more general admonition to do good, not only to all people, but especially to people in the household of faith, the community of believers. And that's where I want us to focus our attention today, especially on this last paragraph of our text. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Now, those are bits of proverbial wisdom that could be taken and applied to various kinds of situations. Paul picks them up here and puts them to use in what he's telling the Galatian church, and he's essentially reminding them of the certainty of God's final judgment. As one commentator has put it, Paul's basically telling them, remember, this is God you are dealing with here, not some image of your own construction. Don't think you can get away with anything, for God judges everything in the end. And then Paul goes on to reinforce this sense of accountability to God by using agricultural imagery. He talks about sowing and reaping as a reminder that actions have consequences. One father tells a story about how he and his wife were discussing Lent, its meaning, its significance, its practices with their three young daughters, and they shared about how in light of what Jesus has given for us, given up for us, sometimes during Lent, people like to focus on God even more by giving up something themselves that's meaningful or significant to them, maybe like computers or screens of various sorts, or maybe coffee, dessert, television, those kinds of things. So Dad announced in this particular case that he and Mom were going to give up all desserts for Easter, until Easter, I should say. Give up all desserts until Easter. And then they asked the daughters, all right, I want you all to think about what you'd like to give up. And the oldest daughter said, well, I'll give up sweets myself. And then the next daughter, she said, me too. Came to the youngest daughter, who was 6 years old, and she pondered the question for a little bit longer, and she finally nodded with satisfaction and confidently said, I'm going to give up consequences. Paul's exhortation to the Galatians reminds us that that's not the way it works. We live in a world made by God, loved by God and redeemed by God in Jesus Christ, his Son, in order to rescue us and to bring us into the life of his household, his family. And this gracious God, we're told, will have the final say over our lives and over the world. So the way that we respond to God's grace in our lives, the choices that we make, the way that we conduct ourselves in relationship with God and with others, these things have consequences. Particular courses of action lead to particular results. As Paul uses his agricultural imagery here, we reap what we sow. But then notice that Paul's even more specific in verse 8. He speaks of sowing to the flesh as contrasted with sowing to the Spirit. Now, in a previous edition of the NIV, in fact, the one I read from, the one that's in the pew racks there, the term that's often rendered in other translations as the flesh is rendered here as the sinful nature. And I think sinful nature gets at part of what Paul is describing, but it doesn't fully capture what he's trying to communicate here. For Paul, flesh isn't just a matter of personal inward desires and impulses. That's part of it. Flesh, in Paul's mind, is also a power that opposes the will and the work of God. Flesh is a power that opposes the Spirit of God. Flesh would have us live autonomous lives apart from God, apart from one another. The Spirit, though, by contrast, aims to bring us into relationship with God and into relationship with one another. A critical difference between what the flesh intends and what the Spirit intends. So to sow to the flesh, as Paul reminds us, means to build your identity on something other than your relationship with Jesus Christ, or to seek security in anything other than the promise of God. That's what sowing to the flesh is all about. By contrast, sowing to the Spirit means to place your confidence and your hope in the working of God's Spirit in your life. Christ living in you, living in His people, the church. The bottom line, according to Paul, is sowing to the flesh brings decay and death, while sowing to the Spirit brings the life-giving power of God into our lives. I recall how C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Every time you make a choice," he says, "you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing into either a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature," he says, "is heaven, that is, joy, peace, knowledge, and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, eternal loneliness. Each of us, at each moment, is progressing to one state or the other." Now, in view of what's at stake, Paul says in our text, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." That verse is actually the inspiration for the message that's on the church sign right now. Don't grow weary in doing good. It's significant that all those passing by, both believers and non-believers, get to see a message like that. But it's particularly important for folks like us who pass by that sign and then immediately turn right on Downs Drive to come here to worship God, not just with our lips, but with our lives. Don't grow weary in doing good. To reflect on how we can resist growing weary or giving up, I think that at the heart of perseverance that Paul is calling for here, at the heart of perseverance is a promise. The promise, like he says, that there will be a harvest at the proper time. Notice how he uses that expression, at the proper time. That's another one of his allusions in the text to God's final judgment. So the faithfulness of God, revealed most of all in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, assures us that all of our seed sowing in life, all of this seed sowing that we do for the sake of Christ and His kingdom, all of this seed sowing isn't in vain. But we have to hold to the sequence, don't we? First, the planting, and then later, the crop. There are a couple of authors who tell a story about a woman who had a dream, and she was walking around in a mall and came to a store where she spotted Jesus standing behind the counter. And Jesus asked her, "What would you like to have?" anything that you desire. She said, well, I'd like to have joy, peace, happiness, wisdom, freedom. And I'd like these things not just for myself, but really for the whole world. And Jesus smiled and said, I think you misunderstand me in what I'm offering you here. Here in this store, we don't sell fruits. We sell seeds. We sell just seeds. The church is a community where we take the seeds that we have received through Christ, whatever it is and whatever form it takes, and scatter them. Scatter them into other people's lives, scatter them into the world, and we rely upon God to make them fruitful. We depend upon God to make them fruitful, and that takes time. Like Eugene Peterson has put it, the person who looks for quick results in the seed planting of well-doing will be disappointed. If I want potatoes for dinner tomorrow, he says, it will do me little good to plant them in the garden tonight. There are long stretches of darkness and invisibility and silence that separate planting and reaping. During the stretches of waiting, there is cultivating, right? There's weeding. There's nurturing. There's, in the process of waiting for other seeds to bear fruits, planting more seeds of perhaps other kinds. That's why the life of this congregation, like every congregation, is basically an ongoing agriculture project. When we think about it, we're continually sowing and waiting, sowing and waiting. Therefore, says Paul, as we have opportunity. Now, another translation renders it, whenever we have an opportunity. But the phrase here literally means, as we have time, as we still have time. The expression doesn't really mean when it's possible for you to do good, or whenever you get a chance to do good, do it. Though that's certainly true, but that's not the primary intention of Paul's language here. Rather, he's talking urgently about doing good in light of God's promised judgment. In other words, while the opportunity remains, let us seize it to do good. While the opportunity remains, let us seize the moment to do the good. That's the thrust of his statement there. Now, it might be a good point for me to step back here in the message and emphasize that neither I nor Paul here are saying that doing good will earn you a place in the kingdom of God. Part of what underlies what he says here in our text is the fact that being right with God comes solely through Christ's triumph for us. A forgiveness and a freedom that you experience personally through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of our rightness with God. But Paul does speak here in Galatians about work. And when he speaks about work, he doesn't really mean something that we achieve in and of ourselves. He's talking about the work of the Spirit in us and through us. Christ dwelling in those who believe in him. Christ bearing fruit in us and through us, because only really by having Christ dwelling in us can we have the assurance of standing before God with not fear, but assurance and hope by having Christ in us, dwelling in us, those who believe in him individually and in our life together as the church. That's why, as Paul says here in Galatians, what ultimately matters, and he said this in chapter 5, yes, what ultimately matters, he stressed, is faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. The Spirit of God working in the believer and in the church. Christ alive working in the believer and in the church. Faith expressing itself through love. That's the foundation of our relationship with God. Therefore, he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So Paul closes out our text by emphasizing obedience in love and faithfulness in service, both within the church and beyond the church. In other words, our efforts, our work generated by the Spirit of God, Christ dwelling in us, they have a global scope, that's true, all people, but a local intensity. Focus on your church, your congregation, your fellow believers in the body of Christ, that part of the body of Christ where you worship and work and witness. And the larger church in the world, beyond just this congregation. We're called, he says, to do good to all, but we have a unique and special kind of obligation to those who are in the household of faith, here in our local congregation and God's church throughout the world. That's where we're supposed to particularly focus our energies when it comes to doing good. And doesn't that really bring us right back to where we are this morning, saying we're here to worship God, not just with our lips, but with our lives in his church, assembled to praise God with both. And one of the ways that we do that is through our participation in our congregation's various ministries. By now, some of you have already received a copy of the list of officers and committees and deacons that we'll be taking up soon in our meeting. We've got some more copies that we'll be able to distribute soon for folks who will be serving here in our church's life and mission. Remember that this is way more than just a list of volunteers. It's more than just a list of volunteers. It's a printed promise. It's a declaration, really, of how folks pledge themselves to specific forms of mutual responsibility and service in the church. It tells us where each of us plans to commit our time, our energy, our resources, our gifts, our hopes, these kinds of things. In other words, this list of officers and committees, deacons, other places of service, it's really a declaration of how we plan to sow to the Spirit and who's going to be sowing to the Spirit and in what ways. That's the essence of what we've got here before us this morning. Most of us, as in years past, will be scattering seed in the same part of the field where we've been working for years, serving continually there. Maybe you've been planting and cultivating that area for a long time. In some respects, you've witnessed God's faithfulness and fruitfulness in that part of the life of our church. Maybe in other respects, you're still waiting for what God is going to do in different kinds of ways to bring forth fruit through your efforts. So most of you here and what you see on our list are serving in the same basic territory that you've been working on for years. Some of you, though, may be still somewhat new to your place of service. Maybe you're still sort of learning the lay of the land in the part of the church that you've offered to help with and serve in. But whether you've served in the congregation for a long time, a short time, or sometime in between, the exhortation is still the same. Don't grow weary in doing good. Keep sowing to the Spirit, relying upon the life-giving power of God, who is faithful to his word and his promise, and will finish what he has started through Jesus Christ. Don't grow weary in doing good. Let's pray. God of the harvest, thank you that your promise is sure and that you hold us accountable for our lives. Keep us open to your Spirit, to the presence of Christ working in us to bring forth fruit, the fruit of righteousness for your glory. Thank you for how you have called together these brothers and sisters in Christ here to work together and serve together and grow together. We pray that you direct us now as we consider where you've called us and how we're going to continue to sow to the Spirit. By your Spirit, keep us strong, persevering, and faithful, not growing weary and doing good. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.